You know, it's one thing to be able to musically put out a good sound, you know. I've played drums, I've played acoustic guitar, played bass, I've sung, and it does take some work. Some people have it more naturally than I did, like Dale, more naturally. No, Dale has, he's invested many, many years, even though he's still young and barely has facial hair. But he has invested many years in worshiping, not so much music, not so much playing an instrument or singing, but everything that we encounter, everything that we hear or experience with Dale, along with the worship team, has all been out of a heart to worship God. It's a lifestyle that they have. I'm neighbors with the drummer. I say neighbors, it's quite a little distance away, but it's encouraging when I'm outside working, I can hear my neighbor worshiping God. Other neighbors who are unbelievers may not interpret that. They may not rejoice at the fact that they hear someone worshiping God. But listen, I love it. I just want to roll up the garage door and crank it up, right? It's exciting when you hear people using what God has given them to give back to Him. Phenomenal, phenomenal. Amen. So just thank you so much for our worship team. What I was getting at is their heart is a life of worship. It's such a blessing to be able to know each and every one of these individually and know that their heart is to, number one, please God. That no one up here, it's about them. Nobody wants this stand. Nobody wants the microphone. I hear it every week. You know what I'm saying? They're just here to worship God. They wish there could be a curtain right here. That way they wouldn't have to see people. They could just worship God. And I said, man, you just got to, it's an invisible curtain. It's there. But just, you guys get where I'm going, right? They have the opportunity to lead us into the throne room of God in the area of worship. I'm just going to spill a little water here this morning. It's ice cold, and I'm not down with that. So anyway, listen, we're starting a new message series today titled, I'm In. So I'm really excited about it. I think that as a church in today's time, there's some decisions that church people need to make. There's some decisions that we as a church leadership, with Mike and myself, along with Wendy, there's decisions that we have to make on a weekly basis sometimes that are very, very, what would be the word? A good word. Testing. They're very, they're facts-filled, and sometimes they're depressing, but we just keep on walking by faith. But as a Christian, you have to understand that 2020 has been a very unique year. And I know we look at it unique when it comes to health or finances or the way businesses and things and schools and everything else has operated. But what I mean by unique, I mean it's been an extreme year. Amen? It's been an extreme year. And for church people and for Christians or followers of Christ, listen, I said a couple weeks ago, if you ever wanted to live in a time that you could take a stand or make a stand for who you believe and what you believe in Christ, now is your opportunity, right? Now is your opportunity. You know, it's not good enough to be just affiliated with a church. Now, this is my heart. It's not good enough to just be affiliated with a church or even show up at a church in these times. It's going to take extreme faith to deal with the type of extreme issues that we're facing, not only in our country, but in our world. And if we're honest with ourselves, God, we will see, guys, we will see that we don't want to just be a lump on a log. We don't want to just be some sort of matter. We want to matter. Does that make sense? We don't want to just show up at a church and just be numbers. Now, I know sometimes we feel like we want to be just not, you know, we want distance and we want safety and we want to have these little boundaries. We don't want anybody to ask us all these pointed questions. Well, don't come anywhere near me because I love probing. And I don't do it because I'm nosy. I do it because I'm trying to let you understand that this is a place, of all places on this planet, this is a place that we should be safe. This is a place that we should be able to talk about the things that we struggle with, the things that challenge us, the things that we're excited about, the things that give us dreams and passion. But deep down in our core, I believe each and every one of us, we want to be needed, right? We don't want to look at ourselves as someone who's being needy, but we want to be needed. We want to be known. We want to have purpose. And we want to know that what we do in our life can somehow make a difference. We want to know that what we believe makes a difference in the lives of those around us. Not only in our faith family here at Fellowship Church, but also in our community. We want to know that what we live, what we represent, what we do with our daily life somehow impacts the community around us. Now, I've seen in 20 years of ministry that far too many Christians, far too many church people, they opt themselves out of huge opportunities of being used by God. Why? Because, you know, I don't really want to be on the stage. I don't want to be in the forefront. I would rather just kind of be in the crowd where I'm not noticed and I'm not, nobody's going to ask me these deep theological questions and you know, tell me all, you know, the whole description of the book of Leviticus or whatever the case may be and tell me all about Revelations from the first chapter to the last. Just explain it all to me in 3.2 seconds. You know, a lot of us fear these things, so we'd rather just kind of just blend in. We just want to be part of the crowd. But listen, deep down inside of us, that's not how we want our life to be as a whole. We want to be able to invest in people. We want to be able to make a difference. We don't want to just be in the crowd. And there comes a time in every follower of Christ's life where you have to make the decision whether or not you are truly in. Are you in? I've never been in the military, but I've known many people have been in the military. I've watched plenty of military movies. And there's not much time when it comes down to what's serious. There's not much time to figure out whether or not you're in or you're not. Right? You make that commitment long before the challenge comes to you. I'm in. I'm committed. Ha, that sounds a little bit like marriage, right? You don't know what the future holds a year from now, 2 years from now, 2 decades from now. But you're making that decision at that moment, standing at an altar, looking at your spouse in the eyes, and you're all just goo-goo-eyed and hearts everywhere. You remember that day, right, Miss Carol? Just sparkles and sprinkles everywhere, fireworks and everything. Yeah, yeah. And you make that commitment, I'm in. What does that mean? I'm in. Well, guys, this message series, I'm going to be 4 weeks. The first week is going to be today, and that is I'm invited, okay? I'm invited. And we're going to talk about, as a Christian, some of the identities of what it is to be in, to be I'm in, fully committed. We're also going to share a little bit about the identities of Fellowship Church as a body of believers, a body of those who are in. You guys ready? So talking about I'm in as an identity, I want us to see that the heart of Fellowship Church, our heart here is that we are an invitational church. We're an invitational body of believers. It's always important to invite people in conversations or, you know, on use social media or texting, whatever they can, just to be invitational. Why? Because God is the ultimate example of someone who is invitational. Why? Because he invites us to be in the family of God. He invites us to be daughters and sons of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I want everybody to say, I'm invited. Everybody say, I'm invited. Now, next week, we're going to talk about another quality, another trait of Fellowship Church, and is that we are invaluable. Invaluable. We're extremely useful. We're priceless when it comes to what we're able to offer on a daily basis and the people that we're affiliated with. And I know you may look at yourself and you say, I'm kind of useless, not useful, Pastor Damon. You know, I'm kind of not really valuable. For you to say I'm invaluable, that means, you know, people really, I'm crucial to impacting lives around me? Absolutely. And so is this church. As a Christian, we are invaluable to God. I said this last week or the week before. God needs you. And I know this is some reverse psychology with, no, he's all big enough and bad by himself. No, he didn't create you to just take up space and draw air. Amen? He needs you. He needs you. He needs you to show his love to others, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to speak of the gospel, to show people his love. He needs you to do it. We are invaluable to God. We're invaluable to our community. Listen, every gift, every talent, every ability that each and every one of us have is invaluable to our community. It's invaluable to our Creator. Just like these guys are using their abilities, their talents, their giftings. Listen, so many others. We have people that came and decorated for fall decor. Guess what? That is invaluable. Because if you don't have the gift to do it, Pastor Damon doesn't have the gift, right? So your ability to decorate is far greater than what I can provide. You are invaluable. Those who are working and teaching our children right now, invaluable. Invaluable. We need them. Crucially important to the gospel continuing on year after year. I want everybody to say, I am invaluable. Now, how does it feel to lie in church? Because you may have said it, but do you believe it? Do you think that way? I promise you, if you allow God to transform your heart, like I prayed at the beginning, and you begin to see yourself as I'm invaluable, no matter how messed up and twisted I am, I'm invaluable. God still has a work to do in my life. He still wants to use me to see great things happen. I'm invaluable. The third week we're going to talk about another identity of a follower of Christ and as fellowship church, and that we are influential. We are influential. And I'm not saying you are, each and every one of us may be standing up in front of 40,000 people at some huge arena and that type of influence. I don't want you to have that fear, okay? But if you change one life, if you lead one person to Christ, you are influential. In 1993, September 6th, when my father-in-law, now of 26 years, at then he was my girlfriend's dad, knelt with me at an altar in Turkey Creek, Louisiana, and led me to a relationship with Christ. 1993, he led me to Christ, and he was influential in my life by the life that he lived. He didn't beat me over the head with the Bible. He didn't preach to me all the time. He lived the life that Christ was telling him to live. He led me to Christ. Now, because he was influential in my life, how much more have I been able to be influential for God by what he's been in my life? Does that make sense? And it's not just because Damon was called to be a pastor or a leader or a minister. All of us have that same call. All of us have that same mandate. When he created us, he called us. Amen? Each and every one of us. Find out where it is God wants to use you. It's not meant to just work and take care of your family and have hobbies and crafts and good times and bad times, right? Listen, he has a purpose, a ministry for you. I want everybody to say, I have a ministry. Did y'all notice the sound levels? The difference between I'm invaluable to I have a ministry? Each and every one of you should have something that makes your clock tick every single week that has to do with bringing people into a relationship with God. How's that feel? That feels good. That means I don't just have to exist Monday through Sunday, right? Like, I have a ministry. And if you're like, well, Pastor Nick, I don't have a ministry. Well, it's time to get busy. It's time to get busy. Use whatever it is you do as a ministry to share God's love. Now, the fourth thing is I'm invested, okay? I'm invested. That's the fourth identity of us as a church. We invest in people here. We invest in people in our children's ministry. We invest in people all over the world. It's amazing that we continue to give, no matter how much we struggle financially here at the church, we continue to maintain, to give, and to invest in God's kingdom. That's why you don't hear an air conditioner running right now. Because we're still given to foreign missions because we believe that that's what's important. It's going to get fixed maybe in the next couple weeks, but we're not going to cut back on what we're giving. Amen? I know this is messed up because most of us will just cut back when things get a little snug, right? But no, as a church, we want to be influential. We want to continue to prove to God that we are invested. Amen? That we are committed. So that's the fourth thing. We want to invest in the kingdom of God. And here's the deal. God has proven himself to each and every one of us. He is invested into us through his only son, Jesus Christ. You want to talk about an investment. An investment. Everybody say, I'm invested. So the most important thing we want to talk about today is I'm invited. I want everybody to say, I'm in. I'm in. Now, I want you to look at all those little stipulations, those little, I don't really feel like doing this week. I don't feel like going. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like giving. I don't feel like sharing. I don't feel like inviting. Think about all those things where I'm not going to do this for God, and say the words again, I'm in. You see the difference? I'm in. I'm in. So when I make that obligation, when I make that promise, that commitment, I got to step up to what I'm saying. I'm in. I'm invited. Amen? So I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like you've been left out before? Some people's laughing like, one time before? How about every week? Feel left out. How many times have you felt not invited? Like, what was the worst time that it really kicked you in the gut? Where you showed up at someone's house, or you passed by their home, or you scrolled through Instagram or Facebook, and you saw all your friends or all your peeps at so-and-so's house, and you've known them longer than everybody else, and you check your phone, you never got a text message, you check your email, you never got an email, you check missed calls, never got a missed call, you try to remember when was my phone off that I didn't get this, and you weren't invited. Anybody had that before? Yeah, I wasn't invited to the party. Now, most people who are just confident in who they are were like, that's their loss. But if you're like me, you're like, okay, what did I say wrong? What did I do wrong? What did I not say? What did I not do? I complimented them on such and such. I told her hair looked nice. Miss Carrie, your hair looks nice. You know, I told her, you guys get wrong. We start trying to figure out where do we mess up to get excluded? Where do we not meet the mark to not be invited? And it stinks. I think the older we get, the learner we to just kind of push those emotions and those feelings away, right? Then that's when we start saying, well, that's their loss. They got a chance to have all me, and they missed out, Alex. They missed out. But honestly, it still hurts. Or maybe at a job or something, and you got some coworkers that were given the opportunity to bump up and move up in a position. And man, you've been sweating, pushing yourself, staying over, you know, clock out time just to make sure you got everything done. And they just looked right over you. You know what I mean? Just feel. Or maybe when mom bought all your siblings such and such, and maybe she gave like $5,000 to each of the kids. Oh, we got a little extra check here. That's everybody. And they give you $2,000. And you're like, but I washed your car 17 times when I was a teenager. What's up? So we always feel like we're left out in some level. Well, I remember one time in the ministry years ago preaching, and it was so funny. You go to these smaller churches, and you know, you get a chance to know people real quick, and they're like, oh, that was a good sermon, good preaching, and you go to preach the next service or whatever. And, you know, the receptionist or secretary runs up and, Pastor Damon, you need to preach a good message this time. I'm like, there goes those thoughts again. What did I say wrong? What did I not say? What did I, you know? I said, well, okay, I'll pray. I'll do my best. No, you really need to preach a good one. We have a guest coming. I'm like, okay, cool. You know, well, how do you know you have a guest coming? Well, someone just called asking for directions, and we never have that. I said, okay. And sure enough, right before service starts, you can tell the person who called to get directions because they showed up, and that woman didn't look anything else like all the other women at that church. You know, all the other women had their floral dresses and pinstripes and what you call it, and got, you know, skirts, and they had their big old Bibles, like carrying this monitor, you know, just real spiritual women. You know what I mean? Just spiritual. But then you had this one lady who showed up, and you could tell, like, she came in the parking lot sideways, I mean, just makeup smeared everywhere, her hair wasn't fixed right, she wasn't carrying a Bible, and her clothes did not match at all, and it didn't match what everybody else was wearing, so you knew that had to be the person that called to get directions. And it's so cool about having these small churches, like I passed a while ago and saw, like, 17 guys standing at the front door, waiting to greet people. That's scary. And I remember this old guy who was out there just doing his thing, you know, welcoming people, and most of the flock coming in. And this one lady shows up that called and get directions, and she's the guest. And out of the goodness of his heart, he says, young lady, is that the best you got to wear here this morning? He said, at this church, we wear our best here on Sunday morning with a smile. And I'm like, no flipping way. Are you serious? That woman was gone. Gone. Never even stepped foot in the worship center. Can you believe that? Left there feeling unworthy. Left there feeling unwanted, unwelcome, and definitely uninvited. Amen? Thank God Fellowship Church is not like that. This morning, I was thinking about the first time I ever stepped foot through those doors right there. It was in October of 2007. And I just came to visit my friend who was the pastor here at the time. And I remember coming onto the campus, and at the time, I was part of a church that went from 200 people in a hotel room to like six campuses, and we had 800 seats in our worship center. We had multiple services throughout the week. And we know all about the strategies to get people, keep people, love on people, blah, 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 blah. And I walk in, not one person said hello. And they had over 300 people in this church. Over 300. Not one person. And I don't look near as scary back then as I do today. So, I tried to, not one handshake. There was no pandemic. Not one handshake. And I'm like, ooh. I see a lot of people living and full of life, but something's weird. So years later, I meet a friend, or I met a guy. He was a male nurse, and I told him where I was pastor. Oh, yeah, I visited that church a couple years ago. I said, oh, yeah, that's where I recognize you from. He's like, yeah, man. He said, I only went once. I'm like, why? He said, something's not right. I said, what do you mean? He said, I just didn't feel it. Something's not right. I'm like, dude, that's a dead giveaway, because there was a lot that wasn't right. And this guy saw it. Isn't it amazing how you can feel uninvited and you're wondering where I'm going with this? Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. You want to go there, verse 36 is where we're going to get started. Oftentimes we feel rejected. Oftentimes we feel uninvited. Well, listen, one of the greatest truths that you'll find in the Gospels about Jesus is Jesus invites those who are rejected by others. Now, this was a huge letdown as I grew in my Christian walk, and I looked back at the day that I got saved, and I looked back at all the people Jesus reached and the lives he touched, and I'm like, Mike, not everybody else is excited about Jesus like I am. Is it because I'm a reject? Is it because I was neglected? Is it because I was ignored? I was uninvited? Because he says he only came for the sick, he didn't come for the well. You know, and I'm like, man, I thought I had it good. I thought he really wanted me, but he wants all the little stepchildren. But is that really the truth? No, the reason why that was stated was because you had all the religious folk, the Pharisees, who wouldn't give you the time of the day if you were this way or that way, or if you lived a life of sin, or if you smelt funny, you looked funny, you didn't have all the training, the education, you didn't come from the lineage of highfalutin folks. And that's what we're going to see today, how the Pharisees had this little level of allowing people in. But Jesus invites people that other people rejected. You're invited into the family of God. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, before I actually get into the scripture, I want to give us a little context to what was going on. You got Jesus over 2,000 years ago was walking this planet, claimed to be the Son of God. Now, at that moment, and even yet today, you have a choice to make. They had a choice to make, whether we're going to believe this guy or they were going to think he fell off a horse and he lost his mind. But Jesus is God in the flesh, and what was understood is that if he really is God in the flesh, then the Pharisees, they need to be building a relationship with him. They should know, they should be in real close with the Son of God, right? And you'll find that they invite him in. They try and welcome him in. But if he is the Son of God, then they really need to get in touch with him, because the Pharisees, they were like the most outwardly religious folks. You know, they were the pious people. You know, they had all these fancy robes and these flowing robes, and they had all these just dainty little tassels, and you know, they wouldn't associate with all the people who are of the streets, and they had these elaborate and sanctimonious cleaning ceremonies. just to prepare them to be in the presence of God. And they were quite impressive spiritually. I don't really know any, but I'm just saying. But I remember in my childhood going to a church in our community that was an old, huge Catholic church. I remember seeing the priest wearing their robes, and they had all the nice tassels, and it was quite intriguing. It was impressive, but yet for me being a little brat, a little hard-headed, stubborn, no good, I was taught that the priest can hear God speak to them, and God could tell them stuff about you. So whenever I'd walk by the priest, I'd be like, no eye contact, no eye contact, no eye contact, no eye contact. Although I wanted to say hello, although I wanted to greet them because they're men of God, I just thought, man, they can read my mail. They'll be able to tell me what I've been doing wrong. I don't want nobody to know. Anybody ever felt that before? I see y'all. Y'all don't make eye contact with me. That's a little weird. But I still love you anyway. But anyway, just being around those who are higher when it comes to the spiritualness, the spiritual walk, they weren't in associate with unclean people. So anyway, they invite Jesus to this little party, this little gathering, the Pharisees. And it's kind of like the who's who, the up and up with all the Pharisees. You know, those who are the smartest and the most knowledgeable, and they had all these credits, and they had this perfect status. They were getting together at this guy's house, kind of like a party. His name was Simon. And it's not really like a party like we would do here. They didn't have burgers and brats, and they didn't have, you know, some Jewish, rap songs playing in the background, you know, and some nice little, those lights you hang out in the yard in the evening that look cool that everybody else has, but I don't. What are those? It just sets the tone, right? It's just homely, it's warm. But anyway, that's not the kind of party they were having. The kind of party they would have was they met at this house, Simon's house, and they would eat and they would dine. Now, on the outside of the house, there was something called an outer room. And typically, that's where they would sit and they would eat and they would recline. Now, on the outside of the outer room, they would have what is we know as a porch. Okay, and what they would do is they would sit there, and they would eat, and then they would engage in these very, 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 very deep conversations, okay? And the people passing by, walking by, they knew that this was happening, or they heard that they were going to have a meeting and then eat, and they would go and they would just hang out the outside of the porch. Why? So they can hear, so they can learn, because here you have the Pharisees, those who are more spiritual than everyone, more powerful, more influential, more intelligent, and they're going there and to listen. You got to realize, back then, they didn't have Google. And you guys know as well as I do, Google knows everything, right? Any question you have, Google has an answer. I used to say the answer, but I learned Google can trick you, right? So now Google is so smart, Google can know what mood you're in. Google can know what you're shopping for, and the reason why you're shopping for it is because you're lonely, or because you're hungry, or because you like ice cream with chocolate chips in it. Google knows everything. Google knows where you are right now. And if you got something on your wrist, Google knows your heart rate right now. Google knows how many cookies you ate this morning, how many cups of coffee. Get where you're going, Damon. But anyway, they would sit there as entertainment. You know, they didn't have Netflix. They didn't have Fortnite to go play Xbox on. They didn't watch Housewives of Jerusalem. You know what I'm saying? They weren't watching The Social Dilemma on Netflix. But anyway, Jesus was invited to this party. And even though he was invited, someone unexpectedly showed up at this party that was not invited. In verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house in the region of Galilee, and he reclined at the table, talking about Jesus and Simon. Now, there was a woman in the city who was known as a sinner. All of us in this building are sinners. But to be known in the community and to be labeled and stated and titled and described as a woman who was a sinner is code word for a woman who was a prostitute, a woman who lived a immoral, unclean life, is what the Bible scholars are telling us. And she was, and when known as a sinner, and when she found out, everybody say she found out. Because the Bible says right here that when she found out that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she did what? What does the scripture say right there? She brought an alabaster. Some versions say box. This one says vial, an alabaster box, alabaster vial of perfume. Now, I want us to see this. When she found out where Jesus would be, she went and she brought. Was she wealthy? We're going to find out about that. What did she bring? Why did she bring the alabaster box? Why? I think about today's society, today's church. People don't even bring their Bible to church. And the reason why I'm here is to teach and preach out of the Holy Word of God. And here's this woman bringing what we will find out is the most valuable possession she can put her hands on. And she found out where Jesus is, and she brought this alabaster box. So imagine this. The Pharisees are sitting there in the outer room, and they're waxing so eloquently. They're talking about the ontological arguments of pneumatology, and they're just getting real deep, Drew. Deep. And there's people listening, and they're really trying to take it all in. And then this woman walks in, who is a sinner, a prostitute from the community, and you could just hear all of them gasp, and like, what is she doing here? Who let her in? Oh my goodness, what? I could just hear them thinking and feeling this. And you think about this young girl for a moment. It was clear that she wasn't invited, but she had a lifestyle that I'm pretty sure not many young girls dream of living. You know, just be creative with me. When she was younger, hanging out with friends, maybe 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, having a little get-together slumber party at the house. They're playing light as a feather. They're doing TikTok dances, whatever they do these days in those days, right? They're doing what girls do. And then somebody came up with the question, hey, what are you going to do when you want to, what do you want to do when you get older? And I'm sure other girls say, well, I want to sell Mary Kay, or I want to be a YouTuber, or whatever the case. I want to be, you know, a pop star, rock star, singer. And here's this one girl. I could just imagine she didn't say, I want to be a call girl. One day I'm going to get me a pimp. Like, I just can't imagine her saying that as a drive, as a dream. But yet she's living a life on a daily basis, doing something I'm assuming, I could only assume, that she hates and she'd rather not do. But I'm seeing this young girl walking in here, and she falls at the feet of Jesus, as you read this in just a few minutes. And I'm wondering, you know, if this is not what she wanted, if this is not the lifestyle, how did she get to that point? See, nowadays, if you're in that business, you know, call girl, whatever the case may be, you can make good money, especially in places that it's legalized and glamorized and celebrated. But back then, someone who was involved in that type of lifestyle, you're shunned. You're not welcome. You're unemployable. Like, you can't just go out and get a job. You can't just show up, you know, at church. It just didn't happen that way. How did she get to where she was? I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. We get no descriptions as to how she ended in that place. It could be that she was abused and then, you know, allow that to shape her future. Could it be that she had the best loving parents a person could ever ask for, but they somehow died, maybe of a disease or a horse and buggy accident? You know, maybe she lost her parents and she was abandoned. We don't know. And in that type of world, if you haven't been married off where someone can take care of you, you're just a single young woman left with nothing. There was no welfare system like we have today. She couldn't get WIC, you know, if she had a kid, she couldn't get her nothing. There was no support. Nowadays, we pay people to have lifestyles that are better than ours. Quite impressive. You got to learn how to work the system so you can be blessed, right? I'm serious. Like, it really upsets me sometimes. Some smart people, I ain't gonna lie. to be able to get workers' comp because they got hurt at this job and they're milking it for like 3 years to get lawsuits and everything else. They're getting food stamps. They're getting subsidized housing. I mean, just everything. It's just amazing. She didn't have all this. But anyway, if she didn't want this lifestyle, how did she end up there? Now think about it. She's walking to this house, this Pharisee's house, and she's thinking, I want to go and see Jesus. I want to go and I want to be with Jesus. I want to get close to him. But just think about all the stuff she had to go through to get there, how to walk past men that would be catcalling and whistling at her. You know, every day, if she had any type of encounter, if she was ever invited to anything, she can expect to be abused or used or hated or looked down or spit upon. If she was invited anywhere, it wasn't for her benefit. Everybody say she wasn't invited. So what does this woman do? If you read on in Scripture, she goes to the Pharisees' party. She dashes straight, bypasses everybody else, and goes straight to Jesus. And then she breaks this alabaster bar, this jar at the feet of Jesus. And she begins to pour this ointment, this oil, this fragrance, very expensive, on his feet. Why? Why is this even important? Like, we don't do that these days. How many times y'all seen somebody walk up in here and just break an expensive perfume on the feet of the preacher? But what I'm getting at is that's what she did. We have to understand that. Back then, I read that girls, as they were growing up and get to the age of marriage, okay, the parents had saved up money and acquired an alabaster box. It's like a marble, not a granite, but like a white marble stone. It's very, very expensive, very structurally sound and hard. And you could pull the lid off, and inside of it is where they kept myrrh or other oils or perfumes. Very, very expensive. And now, the reason why they gave it to their daughter when she was getting up to the age of being married was so that whenever a man would propose the young girl, that would be her sign of saying yes, is she would break open the marble box and then pour that perfume or that oil over her future husband's feet as a sign of true honor and true submission and gratefulness. Now, how this prostitute got this, I don't know. I was thinking maybe she just worked so much, you know, for, they said it was worth a year's salary. She could live a year off of what was in that one little vial. Could it be that she worked for it, or could it be that she got it from her parents who are no longer in her life? Maybe she made wrong decisions after receiving that. I don't know. But what I do know is what she did with it is very, very, very impressive. Verse 37, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wetting his feet with her tears. I don't know if you guys see this. She began wetting Jesus' feet with her tears. When was the last time you as a Christ follower cried because of how grateful you were to get that close to Jesus? When was the last time you wept because you got a chance to be that close? You got a chance to be saved. You got a chance for your sins to be forgiven. And I just see this woman weeping so much so that her tears begin to wash the feet of Jesus. What a sign of brokenness. What a sign of humility. What a sign of repentance. Too many times we pray this prayer at the end of a service, or we watch on some televangelist and we pray this prayer and we're saved, we're going to heaven now, but we've never been broken. We've never really repented. We've never really truly understood that the reason why Jesus' earthly body was mutilated was because of our personal sin. And when I realized that my personal sin, my doings, my actions, my thoughts, my desires were the reason why Jesus was nailed to the cross, innocent, guiltless, was all because of me. and he still loves me so much so that he offers me eternity and forgiveness with him, I break. I weep. Because without that, I'm still destined and doomed to spend eternity separated from God. But she pours out everything that is worth everything on the feet of Jesus. That was her only hope for getting out. That was her only hope for having a better future. Either a husband comes along, which is not going to happen in that community because everybody knows who she is and what she does. But that was her only hope to have a better future. And she pours it out on the feet of Jesus. And what do I see today? I see Christians who break out the little medicine dropper and we ask Jesus to hold out his hand and we drop it on his hand like hand sanitizer in the middle of a pandemic. That's how valuable our ointment is, right? We're stingy when it comes to how much we pour out to God. She poured out everything she had for that one moment. Are we getting this? But we want to just break out a little drop and, oh, put that back, one teardrop. Here you go, Jesus. Smear it everywhere. Get it everywhere. Come on. No, she poured out and began to pour all over Jesus' feet. Go on, the scripture says she wiped them with the hair of her head. Now, Jewish women, they had their hair up at all times. It was even covered. And for her to let her hair down and begin to wiping the feet of Jesus to get the tears off, I mean, that was phenomenal. Continue on. It says she wiped the tears, wiped off her feet with her hair and respectfully kissed his feet, an act signifying both affection and submission. And she anointed his feet with the perfume. Verse 39. Now when Simon the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, saw this, what does this say? It says he said to himself, is this man really, if this man was a prophet, he would know. He would know who this is and what sort of woman who is touching him, that she is a notorious sinner, an outcast, devoted to sin. Now, I love Jesus, but I really love how he has a way of just setting things straight. The Bible says that Peter said, he said to himself, so he thought it. But then Jesus heard what he said in his mind, and he's like, Simon, I heard that. What? I heard that. And the way he explains that, he says, verse 40, he says, Jesus answered, said to the Pharisee, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, Teacher, say it. So this is really proven how much of a prophet he is. Not that he knew who the girl was, but he knew what Simon was thinking. Then he says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other owed him 50. So you got 450 denarii difference. One owes a lot. One owes just a little bit. When they had no means of repaying the debts to the moneylender, he freely forgave them both. He freely forgave them both. So asking Simon, he said, so which one of them would love the money giver, you know, the money lender, which one would love him more? Simon answers, well, the one I take it for whom has been forgiven more. And Jesus says, yes, you've chosen the right answer. Then he goes around and turns around and he looks at the young lady and then he begins to speak about her. And turning around, woman, he said to Simon, he said, do you see this woman? He's like, yeah, everybody sees her. We all know her. I came into your house, Simon, invited. You invited me here to have dinner with you. I came invited, but yet you failed to extend to me the usual courtesies to a guest. You gave me no water to wash my feet, to cleanse my feet as I'm entering into your home. Then he goes on, and he says, you give me no water. He said, she has wet my feet with her tears, and she's wiped them with her hair, demonstrating the level of love she has for me. Verse 45, you gave me no welcoming kiss. That was her tradition. You came in, you had a little bucket for you, wash your feet, dry them off. You gave them a welcome kiss, and typically they anointed their head with a drop of oil at the door. And then he says, you gave me no welcoming kiss, but from the moment I came in, she has not ceased to kissing my feet. Verse 46, and you didn't even anoint my head with ordinary oil, and she has anointed my feet with costly and rare perfume. Therefore, I say to you, Simon, her sins are many, which are many, are forgiven. for she loved much. The reason why she's poured everything out at my feet is because she's been forgiven of much, and therefore she is going to love much. Everybody say, she's demonstrating the level of her love. Now let's walk into that room with her. If we walked into that room and there's a bunch of religious Pharisees, a bunch of religious folk there, they're there all the time to have their little meetings, and this girl chose to sit next to the rest of everyone else, how would we be able to tell how much she was forgiven and how much she loved God if she blended in with everybody else who sat there? But because she didn't, because she poured out everything she owned, all of her hope, and worshiped Jesus right there, it is evident that she loves Jesus more than anybody else in that room. You guys got it? How does she know he was there? We don't know. You can look in the book of John. It talks about, Matthew and Luke, the timing. It's the same account, but the timing is just about dead on. Even though, in Luke, it doesn't say how she heard, but in Matthew, I think it kind of leads because it says that Jesus was speaking out in the community. He was teaching. You can actually go there in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. And I'm just assuming that this young lady heard Jesus either speaking to the public or speaking. She got up close and she heard Jesus say this. And after she heard Jesus say this, there was an urgency inside of her. Maybe she couldn't get to Jesus at that moment. But it was an urgency inside of her that she would walk past all of the critics, all of the haters, and go straight to where Jesus was. Because we read at the beginning, when she heard where he was, she brought. Okay? Look in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus is preaching. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's his invitation. Y'all see that? He says, come to me. Come to me. And if you can imagine with me, he's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden or burdened. And she can't make it to him at the moment. Maybe it's daytime and she doesn't want to be seen in the daylight. We don't know. But he offers that invitation. He says, and I will give you rest. And the lifestyle that she had, maybe she didn't rest well because she was always concerned about being harmed or ignored or neglected or set apart in a different way, the wrong way. He says, come to me. He says, you're invited. Come to me if you're wrecked, if you're overcome with guilt. Come to me if you're burdened with shame. Come to me if you're tired of trying and trying and trying and trying and it never works out. He says, come to me who've been rejected. Come to me who the religious won't accept. Come to me, he says. What was it that changed her? Was it the fact that people pointed out she was a prostitute? Did that draw her to God? Did that lead her into a place of repentance? No. It was the invitation. And if we go on and read further, we'll see in verse 29, I see it in one lens as a command, but I also see it as a second and third invitation. So Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden or burdened. Come to me. That was one invitation. But then he says, right, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now we can see that as a command. Take my yoke upon you. Come and walk with me. Learn from me. No, but I see that as a savior. A savior says, come to me, all you are weary, heavy laden. You don't have enough strength to carry your own load, to carry your own yoke. Bondage to decay, like I talked about last Sunday. But he says, take my yoke upon you, because we're going to do this together. He said, and learn from me. And it's not just how to carry a yoke, but Jesus is going to teach us where to walk with the yoke, how to go over the hills and the rocks, how to go through the creeks and the mud, right? He says, learn from me. He said, I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. So it's three invitations just in one sentence. And jumping back to Luke 7, 49, they were reclining at the table with him and began saying amongst themselves, the Pharisees, who is this that he even forgives sins? In verse 50, it says, Jesus said to the woman, he says, your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Be free from all the distress that you've experienced because of your sin. Your faith in me. Her faith in that he would provide what he offered when he invited. Modern day Christianity, Jesus is always inviting, and this is what we do. He's constantly saying, come to me. Come to me with your problems. Come to me with your heavy laden burdens. Come to me, you're lost. Come to me, you're saved. Come to me, you're weary. And we constantly just, I'm too busy. I much rather carry this. I much rather do this. I think it's in Luke chapter 14, maybe. Jesus tells another story where this king's throwing this big party, and he tells everybody, he says, go invite everyone from all the bushes, the highways, byways, get them in, bring them in, I want them to have this party. And everyone was too busy. They were too busy. Too busy. For an invitation from the king, too busy. He says, no, go out and compel them. Compel them to be here. But we as professing Christians or followers of Christ struggle with even really being a significant part of what God's doing in our life, in our church, in our community. How can we compel others if we're not pouring out everything like this young lady did? Her nest egg was in that little vial. Her hope for a different president, November 3rd, was in that vial. That's the way we see things. Things are going to get better. You know, depends on whoever gets voted. Things are going to change. They're going to get better. That's my hope. My hope is in this next raise I get. My hope is in this next position. My hope is in the reports from the doctor. My hope is in my ability to make money and put money aside. Whatever the case may be, my hope is in my health. That's why I take care of it. I don't eat sugar. I'm not saying that for me. That'd be a lie. But I want us to understand this lady, all of her future. I said all of her future in one given moment was given. What are you willing to give? What are you willing to give? Jesus talks about forsaking your own family, leaving your children, leaving your brothers, sisters, mothers, leaving, abandoning all that you've known or even worked for, that you possess, leaving it all to follow him. And he said, you gain everything by doing that. But if you choose to hold on to what this world has to offer, or what you've earned, or what you've built up, he said, if you choose to hold on to that life, he said, you're going to lose it. I think this woman heard that message. Because she said, I'm going to lose it no matter what. I can die any day. But today I'm going to choose to bring it and give it all right at the feet of Jesus. I just pray that's where we are. We don't even utilize the altars. Churches don't even have altars. There are millions of churches that don't even have a place where people can come and lay things down at the feet of Jesus. That's sad. Let me give you guys about 5 minutes. If there's anything you want to pour out, you want to give to Jesus, look, here's the altars. Don't worry about who's here. Don't worry about what time it is. If you get a chance to, this woman didn't worry about what time it was. She gave her all. Give you guys a few minutes to do that, and we'll be out of here. God, we thank you for what you've done in our lives here this morning. God, may we this week be able to share the perfect opportunity of your love, God. God, we want to look for those moments, those divine appointments, the way certain conversations are led to this one specific point. And God, your Holy Spirit quickens us to interject and to get involved and to share, God. I pray today we make that commitment, Lord, to invest, God, to invite, God, to be influential, God, and to be invaluable. God, may this message series really help us to dig deep roots, God, in what you have going on here at Fellowship Church and every other church that follows your heart in this country and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you guys are all loved and you're all invited to be here next week. You notice the chairs are in a little bit of different configuration. We did this to allow more room for those who are visiting, but also all of us who are here every Sunday to still have adequate social distancing between rows and between chairs. There's 6 feet in between, so family units or homes can stay together. If you want to be like Alex and Drew, who don't live in the same home, they got a couple chairs in between them. So if you want to be real specific, 3.5 chairs is adequate, is 6 feet. So you guys got one chair between you. You are risky people. Risky. Just joking. So I hope you guys enjoy it. We're going to continue to making changes over the long-term future of how to continue offering, a place that all of us are safe. Please remember, look on the way out, on the way in. We posted some new notices about health, and if you're sick, don't come around here no more, right? No, if you want to come sick, we'll lay hands on you. We'll pray that COVID will be gone in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a good time. Be a good week. Be good witnesses.